This morning I'm going to read a considerable part of the 15th chapter of the book of Exodus. To put this in its context, I think it's helpful to know what's going on when we jump into the middle of this book. Most of you are probably familiar from Sunday school and then through your Bible reading about the time that God parted the Red Sea. And so this is immediately after the parting of the Red Sea. If we can put ourselves just for a minute into the things that were going on in Moses' mind and in the mind of the people of God, the Red Sea was necessary because the people of Israel were fleeing from Egypt's bondage. And as they were leaving, they left in the middle of the day, and they left with great wealth and riches that had been bestowed upon them from the people of Egypt as they saw them off. And we know that when they were leaving Egypt, they had been slaves in the land, but yet they had been delivered from their bondage, and they were singing. They were singing in the middle of the day praises to God for his deliverance. And they had been there for some 400 years. Not those particular people, but their people had been there for 400 years and they were leaving. And in the midst of their leaving, as they were singing and as someone came to Pharaoh, the Bible says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart and he changed his mind about letting the people go. And he sent an army after them that would have been greater than those people, and so they were trembling and in much fear about the oncoming Egyptian army. And so they had the army coming at them, the Red Sea to their back, and they felt like their lives were over. They were doomed. And the Lord showed up on the scene. And he came down in a cloud, and as he had done, as he led the people, his presence was manifest in a way that could be seen, and he confused the Egyptians. And then, as you know, as you've read the story, Moses reached out with his staff upon the waters, and God parted the sea to where it was a wall on their right hand and on their left, and they crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. They all got across, and the Egyptian army then was pursuing them with chariots and horses and all of their mighty men. And as they all got in the middle of the Red Sea, the Lord caused the sea to then collapse upon them and they drowned. And the people were then on the other side of the Red Sea and they began to sing a song. And I actually had the bulletin this morning. And I said I got one of those little confirmations because as I was studying this and thinking about the sermon this morning on the bulletin this morning, it says, "Sing to the Lord a new song." And don't you know that for those people, they were singing with great awe and great fear and great rejoicing that God had delivered them from their enemy. This is the song. I'm going to read it this morning. "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sendest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the water were gathered together. The flood stood upright as a heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, my lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind, and the sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm, thou shalt be as still as a stone. Till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea. The Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them, but the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. And Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. That's where we're going to stop reading this morning. And that is the song of Moses. I don't know if Moses was a singer. I've never thought about Moses as a singer. But he certainly wrote a good song there about the faithfulness and the power of God. I want to take for a text just one verse of the song that's on my heart this morning for a message for us today. And it's verse 13. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. And that's going to be our text this morning. And I want us to look, first of all, that the Lord has redeemed his people. You can see that in verse 13. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. That God has redeemed his people. Secondly, that the Lord is leading his people. It says that his mercy would lead forth the people which he has redeemed. And lastly, that the Lord will guide his people safely home. Some of the thoughts that I have on my heart about the Lord's redemption of his people are scattered, and so I pray the Lord would help me to rein some of this in and just get to the point of what God wants us to hear this morning. But I want to first of all just consider what it means that the Lord redeemed his people. Maybe I should even begin by saying that the Lord has a people. And I think that maybe is even foreign to our generation's ears, that there is a people in the world that are the people of God. Now, I'll get to that here in a moment, who they are, but there's no, you know, today it seems like in the generation that we live in, I've never seen a time where people were trying to divide people from each other like they are now. I think that's a work of the enemy. That's not the work of God. God wants to bring us together. But he wants to bring us together in truth. Amen. There really are only two groups of people in the eyes of God. And I want you to consider that this morning. Only two groups. God made all of us. He created every one of us. And it's His desire, the Bible says, that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's desire is for all of His creation to be His chosen people. And you may disagree with that, but I see in the Bible a wonderful story of God redeeming people unto Himself. Jesus died on the cross for all men. Meaning that God from Calvary's cross is reaching out to the whole world and calling people unto Himself. And that means that it's God's desire that none would be lost, that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance and then come to everlasting life. So the two groups of people that are in this world are God's people and the people of the world. And it's not a racial thing. God's people are made up of all different races. It's not a socioeconomic thing. There are poor people that are God's people. There are wealthy people that are God's people. But there is certainly a distinction, if not in our eyes, in God's, between, I'll put it this way, between Israel and Egypt. That He made it known in the day of the crossing of the Red Sea who His people were and who they weren't. And in that instance, it said that every one of the Israelites that crossed upon the Red Sea, they all went across on dry ground. Every single one of them. And all that were Egypt's, all the enemy's army, they all were congealed in the sea. They all drowned, every single one of them. And so God made a distinction. And it says here in the passage of this song that God redeemed His people. And the word redeemed means to be the next of kin and to buy back your relative's property. That's the idea of the word. We've seen in the story of Ruth where there was the kinsman redeemer and he was the next of kin and he took into his possession those that had been left as widows. And I say possession, but into his family. So the concept here is that God has a people, and sometimes when they're far away, He brings them back. He purchases them back. And in this case, the one who wrote the song about the crossing of the Red Sea and about how that God had saved them, He redeemed them. He purchased them back, or He brought them back unto Himself. And what God has placed on my heart this morning, just about this concept of God redeeming, is that God never forgets His people. And in this case, the Red Sea was a declaration of something publicly that's always been true between God and His people. Maybe I should make clear what I mean by that. Is that when God did this wonderful miracle in which He parted the Red Sea and all of God's people were brought to safety and all of the enemy was destroyed, it was done in such a way for everybody to see it. But it was already true that God remembered His people and that He had a people in the world, even if the world couldn't see who those people were. So to illustrate that, I want to walk backwards just a little bit in the history of Israel from Moses. You see, in the Red Sea, the people walked on the dry ground. The Egyptians were drowned. It was very clear that those were God's people. They were the ones whom He saved. And the ones that drowned were clearly not His people. They were against God. And you can see how they treated God with disrespect and treated His people with disrespect. There was a clear line between Egypt and Israel. There were those that were the people of the living God. And there were those that served the idols. But if we walked backwards into the Passover before they were led out of Egypt and the plagues, one of the things that's interesting about the Egyptian plagues that took place that God sent upon that people is that He made a clear distinction on how they were affected between those that were His people and those that were not His. And for the purpose of the illustration, I might just talk about the last plague, the plague of the death of the firstborn. And this was grievous to us. We think about the children dying, and it grieves our hearts, and it grieved the heart of God even, when you consider the death that took place that day. But if you'll remember, in the Passover, they were given clear instructions. And the clear instructions were that the death angel was going to pass through the land, and those that would take a lamb and make a sacrifice and apply the blood of the lamb to the doorpost and to the mantle, that they would be passed over. And when the death angel came, when the death angel saw the blood that was applied to the doorpost, it says that whenever he sees that, he will pass over that household and will spare that firstborn child. That was available to the whole land. There was instruction that went out about making a sacrifice for your household and getting your household into that place of safety. And if you apply the blood to the doorpost, then you're going to save your family from the death that is going to come. But whenever the death angel sees a house that does not have the blood applied, the firstborn will die. The instructions were clear, and there was a distinction that was made between those that believed in God's word and that followed it and applied the blood to the doorposts and those that didn't. And there were probably some strangers, some Egyptians, that took refuge inside the houses of God's people that got behind the blood. And any that were behind the blood were saved. But any that were unwilling to do and be obedient to the word of God and did not trust the Lord, all of them perished. And there was a distinction made between Israel and Egypt. If you go back even a little bit further, whenever, and I know I'm going backwards in time, but whenever God's people were in Egypt's bondage and they felt like there was no hope for them, that God had forgotten them. In fact, it says about the people that were in Egypt in that day, and they were the labor force of Egypt. I think it's hard for us to understand the impact that the Hebrew slaves made upon the economy of Egypt at that time. Let's just say there was a million. Could you imagine a million laborers that were building the city upon their back? And these people all generally believed in the living God, and they had grown discouraged about the fact that God had forgotten them. It even says about the people of that day that they had forgotten Joseph. Because if you'll recall Joseph, and we'll kind of walk back through here, but Joseph was the reason they came to Egypt, and they were shown great favor in the land because of Joseph's salvation that he brought through the Lord. And so they had forgotten Joseph, and surely it could have been upon the minds of God's people, and God has forgotten us. And the labor had grown strenuous, and they had become taskmasters upon God's people, and God's people suffered reproach at the hands of the Egyptians. And God was preparing a man named Moses. And Moses was out tending to a flock, and he saw the burning bush. And Moses had, he was 80 years old, had to wonder if God had forgotten him. A picture of the fact that God's people felt like he had forgotten them. But there God called from a burning bush to Moses and told him to take off his shoes, for he was standing on holy ground. And he called him to go back to Egypt and to tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go." A reminder that God didn't forget Moses.
that God didn't forget his people. But he was preparing all along to use him as an instrument to deliver the people from Egypt's bondage. And God, even though it hadn't been apparent to the world at that time, God had made a distinction between Egypt and Israel, and he remembered his people. He was in the midst of redeeming them. And Moses made a choice. Moses decided, even before the burning bush instance, he decided that he wasn't going to be called a child of Pharaoh's daughter, but he was going to take upon himself the identity of the Hebrew people. Right. He was going to make a distinction in his life that he was a child of God. Right. And he fled Egypt and he went to Midian, and he'd made that distinction in his own life that he was going to be one of God's servants. And he didn't know if God was ever going to use him. And at 80 years old, God called him from that burning bush, a man that had been consecrated over to him, and used him to deliver God's people. Walk backwards a generation. Joseph. Joseph was the reason that they were there. Joseph knew about being remembered by God and redeemed by God. Joseph was the favorite of his father. He wasn't the oldest, but he was favored. And that's where he gets the story about his coat. His brothers sold him into slavery and told his dad that he was dead. You remember they dipped the coat in the blood, and they came to Jacob and said, "We're sorry to tell you that Joseph has perished." They sold him into slavery. And no doubt that Joseph had thoughts about, did God forget me? Here God had promised me all these things through the dreams, but yet did God remember me? You see, he was one of God's children. He trusted the Lord. But he went through that scenario as he was in slavery, and then later, through a false accusation, found himself in prison. But you see, all the while, God's eye was on Joseph, and God had not forgotten him. And when Joseph went into Egypt as one of the servants of Pharaoh's household, he was elevated in his position. And God used Joseph to save the whole world. Have you ever considered how much Joseph was like Jesus, a type of Christ? God raised him up to save the world, not from their sins, but from a famine. And Joseph made the decision by God revealing unto him the dreams that there's going to be years of famine ahead, but we've got 7 years of plenty. So we need to make sure that we store up. And so he said, just do whatever Joseph says. Follow his lead. And they did so, and he saved Egypt. But not only did he save Egypt, but he saved his whole family. And Joseph was a picture of mercy and grace as those brothers came in that had sold him to slavery. And Joseph showed them his mercy. He revealed himself to them. And then he accepted them in and called the nation to be able to feed on the abundance of Egypt. And God remembered his people. He could have left them out in the fields with nothing, but he gathered them in and he redeemed them and he brought them into the land and he prospered them. And you go back a generation to Joseph's dad, to Jacob. And Jacob knew about being redeemed. Jacob was an interesting character, Joseph's father. His name meant that he was a heel grabber. That meant he was a cheat. And he tricked his brother out of the birthright of the family. And even when he came out, the Bible says that Esau was born first and Jacob was grabbing hold of his heel. He'd broken his relationship with Esau. He got married and he wanted Rachel and he got Leah. And so he kept serving until he got Rachel too. And he burned his bridges with his father-in-law, Laban. He burnt bridges on one side. He burnt bridges on another side. He fled from there. He fled from his home. He now fled from Laban. He had both of them coming after them, after him. And he was at a brook. And he finally got to the end of himself. And he got serious with God. And the Bible says that Jacob wrestled with God all the night long. And that God touched his hip. And when he touched his hip, he grew limp. He wasn't able to stand. And so he just clung to God. God, I won't let loose of you today until you bless me. And God blessed him there. And he named him Israel. And he told him he would make a great nation out of him. And that nation would be his people. And that name Israel means strives with God. Just like Jacob desperately clung to God, the Lord said, my people will desperately cling to me, and they will be named Israel, and they will be my people.
That's right.
And I'm sorry I'm telling stories, but I'm going to go back a generation to Isaac. Isaac knew something about the redemption of God. You remember whenever Abraham and Sarah were trying to have a child. And Sarah gave up and said, well, just take my handmaiden. Take Hagar. See, this thing was mutual, by the way. He'll say, well, don't listen to your wife. But Abraham could have not done that. So it was mutual. It's mutual. Ishmael was born. But Ishmael was not God's son. Ishmael was not the son of the promise. The promise that was given to Abraham was that Abraham and Sarah would have a son. And Ishmael became a mockery to Sarah. And Sarah threw them out. And to show the goodness of God, God met with Hagar by the well and said, I will not forget your son. He will be the father of a great nation. But he still wasn't the son of promise.
That's right.
And whenever Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90, Isaac was born. The child of promise. And Isaac was given over as a sacrifice from Abraham. And right before he took his life, God stopped him and said, now I know that you fear me, for you withhold not your only son. Isaac was remembered. But not only was Isaac remembered, but in that we see that Abraham was remembered. And you go back a generation, and Abraham was called out from the land of his fathers, from Ur of the Chaldees. And God called him and said, come out from that land. Come out from your father's house. Come out from that which you've established. And come to a land that I will show you. And I will give you a land. And I will give you offspring. So much so that if you could number the stars of the sky, or if you could number the sand of the seashore, even more than that will your offspring be. And there was a promise there that was given that he would deliver upon. And God never was slack concerning his promises. Now I'm going to stop going back there. That's where I stop. Okay? But what I've done in my heart and my mind is I've thought about these people that were there by the Red Sea, and they were on the bank, and they were singing a song about how that God had redeemed his people, and surely he did in that moment. But he had been doing that all through down the history of time. God had always had a people.
Man.
And he remembered them, and he led them along. And the Bible says that he redeemed them, that he purchased them. Friend, God makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. Today, his chosen people, and always it was true, but now it's manifest for us in this day, that his chosen people are redeemed by the blood of Christ, and all who come to God by Christ are his sons and daughters. You see, God doesn't now look upon the nation of Israel and say, that is my people. He doesn't have two people. He has a people, one people. And that people are those that are in Christ. You see, this morning, I have been redeemed and I'm made up of flesh, just like those men were, like Moses. And I'm not comparing myself to Moses, but you can see that Moses had flaws. He wasn't able to enter into the promised land, partly because of his anger. Joseph had flaws. They're harder to see, but he was a little haughty when he was young. Jacob had flaws. He was a cheat and a heel grabber. Isaac had flaws. Abraham had flaws. You see, all of God's people have had flaws. It's not about our goodness that makes us one of His children. It's about His redemption.
Right.
So we as people are sinners by nature and by choice, and we need the redemption that only God can provide through Christ.
Man.
And so we as His people are remembered, and God remembers you, and God sees you, and you are not forgotten. And He has done everything necessary to bring you back into Himself, to purchase you. And if you've come to the Lord's salvation, then you are a redeemed child of God. You're one of His, and you'll never be forgotten. The Bible says in His Word that He promises that He will never leave you nor forsake you. And to the unbeliever here, maybe there's some of you that are not saved. You don't know the Lord Jesus. You don't have a time in your life where you ever came to God in repentance, and you don't know about a relationship with Him. I want you to know that God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die upon the cross so that you could come into fellowship with God, so that you could be saved, so that you could be a partaker of the promise. Peter said in a couple of different places, he said, first of all, he said, "For as much as we know that ye are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold." In other words, we weren't purchased by money.
Right.
"From your vain lifestyle or conversation received by tradition from your fathers. But you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot."
Right.
You see, God purchases us back to Himself, not by money and not by wealth and not by power, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so the church is redeemed by the blood of Christ. Just like those people in the days of the Passover, that their firstborn and their family was saved because of the blood that was applied to the doorpost and the mantle. So too we are saved by the blood of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, when that is applied to our hearts. And today, if you don't know Jesus and the free pardon of sin, if you've never been saved by the grace of God, you need to cross over and you need to come to the Lord and you need to be saved that you may be in His camp. Because it might seem like it's a good thing to be in Egypt's camp. It might seem like things are going well because of the chariots and the horsemen and the great life that you can live and the wealth and the power. But when it comes down to it, when God decides to blow, as the song says, from His nostrils, He was able just to destroy the entire Egyptian army with a breath. It is a dangerous thing. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. You see, by nature, we all set ourselves against God. By nature, we all do this. We say, "I want to live my life my way." And in that, we're declaring ourselves to be a part of the people of the world. But redemption comes when we finally surrender and we say, "I don't want to go my way. Would you redeem me, Lord? Would you save me, Lord? Would you take my life and make it yours?" And you see, every one of us has been saved by the grace of God. We all have a time and a place in our life where we finally surrendered, where we, like Moses, who was put with a choice. We can either go and be called one of Pharaoh's children, or we can go and bear the reproach of Christ with the people of God. And sometimes God's Spirit comes and just makes a distinction there where we can know it, and we are making a choice. Now, salvation isn't merely a choice, but whenever God's Spirit comes upon you, you have to decide which way you're going to go. Are you going to follow the Lord, and are you going to repent of your sins, or are you going to buck up your chest and hold your head high and say, I'll go my way? Friend, your way is destruction, but God's way is life. Peter also said this. He said, but you are a chosen generation, speaking to God's people. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And that means a purchased people. God has claimed you for His own. Praise be His name. That's why the people were singing. Maybe we've been 400 years a slave, but today it was made clear that we're God's people. You see, one of these days He's going to make a declaration for His. I say, you're a chosen people. And you might look around and say, what are we really? It's not what we see with our eyes. It's what God sees with His. And that's what He says. You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a purchased people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God. Which in times past had not received mercy or obtained mercy, but now you've obtained mercy. You say, when are we going to see it declared? In that day. What day? The day of the Lord. I hope the church still believes in the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is the day that God ceases time. And He says, go bring my people home. I'll tell you, that day will declare it. Just the same way the Red Sea declared which ones were Egypt and which ones were Israel. So when God comes back in judgment and Christ comes back as a judge, He will judge rightly in every case. And it will be declared for all to see who were His people and who are the people of the world. There will be a judgment made in that day. You better not wait for that day to get it right. It'll be too late. He declares in that day what's already true. Just like in the crossing of the Red Sea, they'd already made it clear who were God's people and who was Egypt. God just declared it by His judgment. In the same way, when Jesus returns, that's what's going to happen. I just have to say this. If you're on the outside looking in, I want you to know that God has extended an invitation to you through Jesus. So don't go away from here saying, oh, well, that preacher said, God's people are going to heaven and we're all going to hell. God doesn't want you to go to hell. That's why He sent His Son to die for your sins. That's why He shed His blood. It's so that you could be saved. If you go to hell, if you end up being Egypt, it's because you chose to be. You said no. You said, I'll do it my way. I'll do it the way of the world. It might work down here. It won't work there. Okay, that was the bulk of what I had. I want to just share a couple things. The second thing is, God leads His people. It says, in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Not only does He redeem us, He leads us. Which is wonderful. It's a wonderful promise in God's word that He will lead His people. David wrote this. He said, where shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell or in the grave, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me and thy right hand shall hold me. Now, for the child of God, that's a great comfort. Amen. That's supposed to be a comforting thing. Wherever I go, your Spirit is there. You lead me. If I was to go to the uttermost parts of the sea, to the end of the earth, to the heavens or to the grave, you're there. Your hand will lead me and uphold me. You will never leave me. How wonderful. Amen. I think the sinner hears that and goes, ugh. Thought if I could get away from that preacher, it'd go away. He's just been on me and I have been shaking and it doesn't matter where I go, he's there. Ugh. Why do you feel that way about God? I'll tell you, to the redeemed, to the child of God, when we hear that he's there, we rejoice. I've never been anywhere that he wasn't. And I've been in some pretty lonely places. And you have too.
Yeah.
No one will find me here. I'm so low, I can't be found.
Have you ever been right there and then he wasn't here? He wasn't back here.
He was so close, it was like he was in me. He leads his people. In the year 2021, where everything has changed, God remains the same.
You can rest in him.
Man.
And there's a whole lot of uncertainties. I've never lived in a day where there were so many things that were uncertain.
That's right.
But we can declare like David, our God is a rock. Boy, I'm just as weak as water. I would fall, but he holds me up by his right hand. Last thing, not only will he lead his people, he will guide them safely home. He has guided, or I kind of looked the original language up in that. It could be, he is guiding them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. Everybody wants to go home. I thought about preaching about this, and then I didn't, but everybody has a holy desire for home. That place where we fit, that place where we can be at ease. To the sinner, he never finds home. The Bible says, or the Bible doesn't say this, this is a saying. Our souls are restless till they find its rest in him. But he says about his people, he is guiding them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. In other words, he's going to finish what he started.
Amen.
It's the wonderful promise of Scripture. He'll work on us. He'll lead us until he finally leads us home. To the child of God, you have a home. And it's not here. Jesus, when he was comforting his disciples, and I think it was the 14th chapter of John, he said, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. He said, if it were not so, I would have told you. I don't know exactly what it looks like, but what he was trying to communicate there was, there's room for you. There's a dwelling place for you. There's a place called home for you. In the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul was encouraging the church. And he said this, that he was confident about this one thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's Philippians 1:6. that the one that began that good work in you, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, he'll finish what he started. So rest easy, child of God. What he started, he'll continue. He has purchased you for his own. He will not forget you, but he will lead you and he will guide you all the way. And so Miriam said, let's get out the timbrel and let's get out the instruments and let's sing, because our God is good. The chariot and the horse and its rider, they drown in the sea. But we, all of us, we made it across on dry ground. And it was a new song. And it was a beautiful song. And it's a song that God's people can sing, that we've been redeemed. My heart's prayer is this, that every one of you know what I'm talking about. That you know what it is to be redeemed. And if you don't, that you would seek the Lord until you find him as your Savior. Even now, if God's Spirit is knocking upon your heart's door, you say, I need the Lord. I need God. I want to be his. He'll hear your prayer. He'll hear your cry. And he'll answer it. And he'll save you when you meet his conditions. God bless you. Why don't we have a song? And as we all stand together and sing, I just want to encourage us to follow the Lord this morning. I thank you for your attention this morning and for your time. I just pray that we would give the Lord honor and glory in the service today.